So we left off on verse 16 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Moses was going through, in verses 13 through 19, he's going through some, giving them some applications of how to hold true, you know, how to hold true to what God had commanded them to. And one of them was, fear the Lord, right? And, just, you know, there's not enough of that today, right? There's just not enough of, revering our God. The other thing was serving Him, just serving Him in our daily lives, you know, allowing God to be the one that we serve, right? We don't serve, you know, even though indirectly we serve our employer and so forth, ultimately we serve, the Lord. And, when we do that, you know, really the excuses, just evaporate there. Talked about swearing an oath that we would only swear an oath to the name of the Lord and so forth. And then shall not go after other gods. So God expects our, you know, it says there that He is a jealous God. He expects our complete and soul, devotion. He doesn't leave room here for anything to govern our lives other than Him, you know. And, he would even warn the people, right? Look at, you're going to go into this land, the Canaanite land, and you're going to be all around you are going to be all of these different gods. And that's what we face today, don't we? I just heard, a report. You probably heard it as well on the radio that a school, I don't even know where it was, that the school board was voting on letting a satanistic guy come in and teach the kids. And they voted it down 8-1, which I was surprised at. I'm thinking that one guy, I'm thinking, huh? What are you talking about? You know, but it's like, no other gods. You know, that's the exposure that we even have, right? Different types of religions within our society and so forth that we're exposed to when God says, look it, I'm the one, right? He's very specific with that. So, and the consequences, of course, with that, and sometimes people put on the loving God so much that they forget that God will get angry when He's opposed in such a way, right? When he's put behind other gods that, you know, there's no other God, right? I mean, they don't really exist, but we make them exist, you know. And so our worship and our devotion is to Him. And in verse 16, it says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted Him in Massah. So I want to spend, you know, I want to take a little bit of time this evening and just look at that scripture in Exodus chapter 17, if you want to turn there, about Massah and what it meant to tempt the Lord. We're kind of familiar with the storyline there. You know, this is the place in which Israel was out into the wilderness and so forth, and they were thirsty, right? I mean, you know, if there's one thing, like right now, I'm thirsty. You know why? Because Karen made this split pea soup, and it's, you know how that goes. It's got the ham in there, and it's just loaded with salt, and I, you know, so I'm getting the water. So, you know, it's like you put somebody out in the desert place or the wilderness, one of the first things that will occur is they won't be complaining about anything else other than thirst. That'll be the first thing. The food might come, you know, eventually, but the thirst is what we know we can't live without, right? So when Jesus said that, you know, He encouraged people to thirst, right, for spiritual things, well, that's because that's the most important thing, you know, so, but anyways, here they are out in the wilderness and they don't have any water. And of course, now things start to happen within the children of Israel. It says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to, I always laugh when I see that, the wilderness of Sin, you know. It wasn't too, they set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, and I'm thinking, from the wilderness of Sin, or into the wilderness of Sin, or whatever, right? But, according to the command of the Lord. So, in a sense, according to the command of the Lord, they were, in a sense, doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were setting out, right? They were following the cloud and the pillar of fire by that the Lord set forth there. The Lord was guiding them into this wilderness place. How many of us want to go into the wilderness, you know? Want to go into that place that maybe is a little frightening for us, or maybe just a little, you know, maybe that place that reveals our hearts. You know, because that's what the wilderness, I think, does sometimes, is when we get into the wilderness, we can say all we want on this side of the wilderness. We get into the wilderness where it's a different storyline. You know, oh man, if I'm caught there, I'll do this, this, and this, and it sounds so brave and everything. But once we get there, it's hard, right? It's hard. So when we look at Israel and we look at them going into the wilderness and some of their failures, don't tease them too much here, is what I'm saying, is that because we can fall into these camps very easily, you know, and all of a sudden we've forgotten who's God. It says in camp by Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So, you know, obviously this is a real problem here. It's, you know, that we can't, what do they say? You can survive on, right? We know we can fast for 40 days, right? And 40 nights, right? We know we can get through that. It's always that first, I always say it's that first 6-7 days is a tough portion, or maybe the first few days and your body's trying to, you know, they want some food in there, you know, but for water, what do they say? 7 days, maybe? Maybe? That probably is kind of on the high side, you know, but they really probably 3 or 4 days they want you to get something, you know. So it's a real problem here. Verse 2, therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt God? So there's that portion of scripture that we see in Deuteronomy in verse 6, or chapter 6 there, verse 16. But here's the more significant issue here, is that they were going to Moses, that they were complaining to Moses, right? Instead of going directly to the Lord. And how many times do we do that? When we don't like circumstances the way they are, all of a sudden we're complaining to people, you know, individuals, you know. I mean, they can't solve your problem, right? They can't solve your problem, but God can, right? So the significant issue here is not so much that they were asking for water to drink. It was who they were asking from, and what, with the wrong heart, with the contentious heart there. So, you know, and we don't always think this way, where we say, well, gee, should we be complaining about this? Or, you know, how many times have I said, I just need a vent, right? I just need a vent. What am I saying, really? What I'm really saying is that I'm not pleased, Lord, with the situation here. And I am not asking him, right? I'm not asking him to step in. I'm telling him indirectly. You know, Karen always has a good line. She's, you know, the kids will say, you know, I could really use a soda right now. And Karen's reply is, are you asking me something or are you telling me something? right? Because sometimes what we do is we go, God, I'm not pleased with this situation. Change it this way. And we kind of command God rather than the other way around, right? So we got to kind of be careful that, hey, you know, remember, these are some of the things that, you know, Moses was laying down in this sixth chapter. He was laying them down so that they wouldn't stumble, right? You know, fear God. Well, you fear God. You know, that was the first thing he said, fear God. You know, have this ultimate respect for God that no matter what the circumstances, we're not, you know, we know that he's in control, that he's all-powerful, that he's omniscient, that he can see beyond what we can see. We get all stirred up. God's not stirred up. He sees no reason to be. He's God, right? So we just need to confide in him. Verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So it becomes a blame game, right? Where all of a sudden they're going to blame the one that's closest to them, the one that's leading them. Right. And of course, we've never used that game before. Right. Instead of being rational and saying, you know, well, we're in the desert. We're in a desert here and water's a little scarce. Right. I got a great idea. Instead of blaming Moses for it, why don't we just ask the Lord for it? Lord, can you supply us with some water? You know? When we tempt God, what we're saying is, God, you don't have quite the authority that you think you do. God, you can't accomplish what you think you can accomplish. You know, you're questioning God's power, right? You're questioning his character. You know, so in chapter 6 there, Moses is preparing. Remember, if we keep it in context here, right, he's preparing the next generation, the 20-plus generation there, to go into the promised land, right? So he's given his last 40 days here, and he's trying to get across to them some wisdom here that he's learned over the ages, because remember, Moses wasn't going to see the promised land. He wasn't going to enter into it like the old generation. And so he was preparing them for this gift, really, that God had given them, so that when they got in there and they faced the gods of the Canaanites, when they faced the enemies that would try to drive them out, they would know where they should turn. You know, keep your noggin on straight. You need to turn to the Lord. You know, you need to ask him for help. You know, you got to quit complaining. You got to quit blaming each other. You know, it's very easy to blame each other. I tell Noah, you know, one of the reasons why I hired him was to blame him for my mistakes. Right? I mean, that's human nature right there, right? That we'd have to have somebody to point our fingers toward. It says in verse 4 there of Exodus still. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. So the question is, was it fair that the people complained to Moses? You know? That he felt threatened in such a manner, you know. Did he deserve this, you know? Did he deserve this treatment? You know, what's our reaction when fingers are pointed towards us? You're wrong. You did this. This is all your fault. You know? If you didn't do this, this wouldn't have happened. And what's our reaction when that happens? Right? We might get a little you know, our feathers might get a little raised and we might think, hey, you know, not for nothing, but I've been trying to help you. I've been trying to help you get to the promised land, man. You're treating me like this? I got some water. Right? That's what you feel like doing, right? But Moses got something to teach us here. So sometimes we get a little offended. And it says, and the Lord said to Moses, but look at it, it says, Moses cried out to the Lord. What shall, in verse 4 still, what shall I do with this people? He wasn't telling the Lord what he was going to do to this people. He wasn't even given a suggestion. He's just saying, look at, they're pretty angry, Lord. They're about ready to stone me. Right? They didn't. But he understood their madness. And so he went to the Lord and he talked to the Lord, cried out to the Lord. And that's so often when we're faced with these people that irritate us or maybe, accuse us of certain things, you know, have at it, guys. I'm going to the Lord. You know, I'm going to see what the Lord wants me to do with you guys. You know, and the Lord said to Moses in verse 5, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod which you struck the river and go. So the Lord encourages Moses to go before the people. He doesn't want him to back down out of this tough situation, run off, you know, to the wells, you know. He says, I want you to go to these people. Because to God, this was going to be something that Moses could teach them, right? And so, but he also said, don't go alone, right? Take some of the elders of Israel. When I was reading that, I was thinking, I wonder why he said some. Why didn't he say all of them? Maybe there were some that he didn't want to take, you know, that he shouldn't take. Maybe some of them wouldn't have handled the situation very well. Maybe their temperament wasn't going to settle things or they would be too emotional through this. But he needed somebody to at least support him through this, stand with him and encourage him. And then he says to take the rod, right? To take the rod which you struck the river. Remember, he struck the river, and what did it do? It brought Egypt judgment, right? So he would use the same rod now, and he says, take this rod, the one, remember the one that you struck, and remember what happened, and so forth. I don't know exactly what Moses was thinking at the time. Maybe he was thinking, wow, he wants me to take this rod to the people. Maybe he's going to have me whack them. And if it was me, I'd be like, hey, let's go. Right? After their irritation and all their complaining and whining, God, you ever notice sometimes God does one thing and you expect him to do it the same way the next time, but he doesn't. So he takes the rod, instead of the rod of judgment, he gives the rod of blessing, right? And it's like, you know, so you never know with the Lord. That's why we ask. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So, normally, rocks don't have water coming out of them, do they? I mean, that's not a normal occurrence. If you took a rock out of a river and you stick it in your pocket because you like the color of it or whatever, you'll have wet pants after a while because it'll bleed the water out of it. But remember, this is in the wilderness. This is not some place where they would pick up and get that, right? So for Moses, this is far-fetched, right? This couldn't happen. This is out of the normal. But there's here, I think there's more here than the physical. Of course, it exemplifies the rock, which we know as Jesus Christ, right? Remember we talked about Isaiah 53 this weekend. We referred to it anyways, and verse 4 there where it says he was stricken and smitten, right? Of God and afflicted, and so this rock was really was something that would come to fruition through Christ himself. After his resurrection, he came out of the tomb, right? And it's interesting because he was placed in that tomb as a dead man. But when he came out, he was a live man. And the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is poured out to those that believe. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit's poured out to us that believe, right? Matter of fact, he comes and he dwells within us. In John chapter 7, verses 27 through 39, it says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" And, of course, when he's referring there, the last days of the great feast, of course, he's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles lasted 8 days. And although the first 7 days they would take water from the pool of Siloam, and they would carry it in that golden pitcher and pour it out on the altar to remind everyone of the water God had provided in this miraculous incident here, right, where he gave a thirsty Israel drink. It would seem, anyways, to me that on the eighth day here, the eighth day, there was no water that was poured out. So it would seem to say that Jesus was kind of using this to remind them that they came into that promised land thirsty, and God provided this water, just as God would provide the Holy Spirit to the believer. In verse 38 there it says, "And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So it's probable that on this eighth day, when no water was poured out, the temple was dry. Only through Jesus is this living water would flow. Verse 39 there says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not given yet," right? Was not given yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Holy Spirit would come after Jesus was glorified. So then going back to verse 7 there of Exodus, it says, "So he called the name of the place Massah," which really means temptation, right? "And Meribah," which means quarreling, "because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" You know, just that whole, you know, when that questioning of God's presence among us. his performance, you know. You know, how many times have you heard someone say, if you love me, Lord, you would do this, or you would bring this person back, or whatever the case may be, you know. You would provide in this way, and we give God some sort of method to bless us. And so often we base our, you know, base love on the circumstances. If they're bad circumstances, it must be God is mad with me, or upset with me, or doesn't love me as much. But that's not how God works. God loves us and gives us good things. And sometimes he allows temptations and trials to come into our lives to refine us. Sometimes we are deceived by the circumstances, and we're deceived that God feels a way that he really doesn't towards us. Did they deserve the Lord's blessing? You know, if it was in my determination anyways, they didn't really deserve the blessings that the Lord poured out here. You wonder why, you know? Don't you wonder why, Lord, did you even supply them with the water after they acted the way they did? But he's gracious and he's merciful, right? But I think the blessings came to the people of Israel not because of anything other than Moses' obedience here. You know, Moses was obedient. He went to the Lord. God provided, you know. And same thing with us. Or, you know, the Lord is gracious and willing to save us. Do we deserve it? No, we don't deserve it. You know, yet he redeems us. And not only does he redeem us, but he fills us with his Spirit. So it's kind of a neat thing there. So going back to our chapter here in Deuteronomy, verse 17, he says, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you." Diligently, you know. That means to keep or to guard. To guard. I remember Paul saying to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:20, he said, "Guard what is committed to your trust." Right? And of course, what's committed to us is God's word. We're to keep it. We're to preach it. We're to guard this. We're not to allow somebody to come in and, in a sense, preach a different gospel. You know, and when we hear the different gospels that are preached, you know, we should be offended. It's God's word, right? It's God's word. You know, and the other thing is to keep, you know, we're not to take God's word and water it down so that it fancies somebody else's, you know, dealings or whatever. We're to guard it. It's important. It says in verse 18 there, it says, "You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers." Do what is right in the sight of the Lord. That should be our intent. That's not always the outcome. But it should be our intent, right, of heart, is that we should always intend to please the Lord in that. If you remember, as you read, you'll run into different kings of Israel, right? And many times it would say, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That really means blatant disobedience, right? That means in your face, God, right? So from our standpoint and from what Moses was teaching Israel here is that this new generation, you need to do right. You need to, in God's sight, you need to be blatantly obedient. You know, you need to be like outstanding here. You know, this is the intent of your heart, or it should be anyways. And of course, the consequences of obedience is not what you think, right? It's not, well, now that I've obeyed, Lord, I get everything I want, right? It's not that way. But that I get to be where God wants me to be. Right? When we obey, we get to be where God wants us to be. With that, we have peace that is unexplainable. We have a real contentment. We have victory over our enemies and over sin and this life, really. We have victory. And will we fall short? Of course, you know, Romans 8 would tell us that we would fall short, right? We're weak. We're weak. We need His help, right? You know, that we need to, but we need to continue to walk according to the Spirit of God and not by flesh. Paul would encourage us in that. The next few verses here really gives purpose here to God's word. It says, when your sons ask in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you? You know, the point here is he's asking, well, what's the point of this? What's the point of the testimonies? What's the point of the statutes? What's the point of God's word? What's the point of it? You know? And so he gives us a few reasons here I think are good. It says, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. You know, you can tell them what happened. You know, it's an opportunity to tell our sons what happened. And it's not so much that we were slaves, right, of Pharaoh. The bigger storyline here is that the Lord delivered them, right? It's not so much we were slaves, but that the Lord would deliver them from slavery with His mighty hand. So it gives credit to the power of the Lord for really changing their lives, right? And the same thing with us when somebody asks us, well, why are you who you are today, you know? And they see some difference in us, but we don't say, well, we went through this program, that program, and this other one, and that's why we're where we're at today. You know, I you know, education is great, but it doesn't change a person's heart. Because the scriptures tell us that knowledge puffs up. It can puff us up if we're not careful, right? It's not bad to have knowledge, but we just got to be careful with it. It's kind of a loaded gun in a sense. But to bring it back to, you know, yeah, we're changed. And the reason why we're changed is because God did a work in us, right? By His mighty hand. Always pointing to the Lord. Never taking credit for something that the Lord has done in our lives. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. So God, in a sense, here's what it's saying. It's saying that God went to an extreme to save them from Egypt. He showed them signs, wonders before, great and severe, you know, to Egypt, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. God went to the palace, He even went to the highest ranking official in the government. He did something extreme to save their lives. And that's what he did for us. God did something extreme to save us from hell. He sent us his own only begotten son into the world, that he would die upon the cross for us. That's pretty extreme. His only begotten son into the world to die upon the cross for us. I think that's pretty extreme. It's pretty neat that God would do such a thing. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land in which he swore to our fathers. He brought us out of Egypt to bring us in. He didn't just do this to show off, but he did it to bless us, is what Moses said. He doesn't just save us from a wretched life so that he can show off his marvelous powers. He does it so that he can use us. You know, he can't use a wretched fool, but he can turn a wretched fool into something pretty awesome, you know, and use that person, somebody that loves them. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these commands, all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive. That is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Careful to observe all these commandments. You know, all these commandments. And no doubt when we try to uphold them, we're going to fail. And that's more reason why we need that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who is our righteousness. It shall be our righteousness. You know, it's only through him, only through his power, that we can even uphold some of what he commands. You know, but he's accredited. He has all the credit for all everything that we do right, doesn't he? Because within ourselves, you know, we can't uphold this. You know. Look at it and go, wow, man, we're going to fail right away. But, you know, thank God for what he has paid. He has paid the price on the cross for us, that we might live victorious in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for bringing us together this evening and sharing with us, Lord. And Lord, just help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord, in this world that we live in. And may you be glorified, Lord, in everything that we do, everything that we say, Lord. May it be honoring to you, and help us, Lord, to not be distracted by everything around us, Lord. And, you know, goes back to that one thing that Moses said, first of all, to fear the Lord our God. And we pray, Lord, that we would do just that, Lord, that we'd hold you in great reverence, Lord, great respect, Lord, that we would honor you, Lord, with our lives, Lord. There's no way that we want to tempt you, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that, you know, if any situation arises in our lives that tests our character, Lord, that we would run to you, Lord, that we would ask you for help, Lord. And I'll let you guide us, Lord. Let you guide our actions, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, and we praise you for all that you do for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.